Good morning. Good. Take your Bibles, if you will, open to Matthew's Gospel 16. It's encouraging to be ministered to by a praise team every week. I really, really appreciate them doing that. Here is a long lost member. He has been in California with his bride for about 2 years, 3 years.
Right in the middle.
2.5. Okay, I wasn't far off. And he is back in Myrtle Beach, and we're tickled. His name is Gary Whitaker, and his wife, Denny. Would you stand up, please? Come on, stand up a minute. Yeah, so. Anyway, good friends, and we welcome them back. And if you need money, call him. And, I told you I'd get you back. Gary and I are good friends. He sent me a picture this week of a guy playing golf, and in the backdrop, the man's house is on fire, and it's totally engulfed in flames. And the caption was, "His wife got out safely, and he made a par." So, always a sense of humor there. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Let's look together. Probably one of the most exciting passages to me, because Jesus begins to ask some hard questions. And he begins to reveal what's next. If you were a disciple and you were saying, okay, what is this all about? What's going to happen? What's next? All of a sudden, I want you to see how Jesus does this. He does it really interesting. He carries them up 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. If you look in your Bible, you'll see the Dead Sea. You'll see the Jordan River and this little small body of water at the top called the Sea of Galilee. And then 25 miles north of that is what's called Caesarea Philippi. We were there not long ago. And when you go there, you find that it was on a plateau. It was a city built up on a hill that had kind of leveled off. 1,150 feet above sea level. And that's where it sits. And people had gone there to build temples. So if you wanted to worship your God, that's where you would go, and you would find all kinds of temples. Matter of fact, 14 of them were there to all types of God, specifically the gods of the people of the past called the Baals, the B-A-A-L-S. And it's interesting that Jesus takes them there to ask them this question. And so they're going to go and they're going to stand amidst the ruins. I remember some of the ruins, they would have little carved out holes in the walls where people would sit their gods and they would bow down and worship them there. And so Jesus carries them there maybe for a historical tour, and then he stops them and he asks them one question. Who do the people say I am? They've been in ministry for a while, and all of a sudden he wants to know, who do the people say I am? Now, there are going to be questions you're going to be asked in your life. Some great questions. Do you remember the question when you came out of the DMV the first time when you were 16? What was the question? Did I pass? And bless the souls of those dear people who work at the DMV, especially those who are drivers. And they come back, and you never know until you get in, and then they kind of go, well, I reckon you passed. You know, they keep you in suspense. And then there were other questions that you would ask, great questions. One day you would turn to a young lady and you would say, will you marry me? And we would all wait in anticipation, didn't we, guys? And then later, she would say, I've got something important to tell you. And you would say that one big question that really changed everything. Are we pregnant? And when she said yes, most of the guys did what I did. How did that happen? Did I pass the test? Did I graduate? All types of questions are being asked. But on this particular hill, Jesus is turning to his disciples and he's asking them one question. Who do the people say I am? And immediately we're going to read here in just a moment. We're going to use our Bibles. We're going to find that they're going to say things like this. Well, the Pharisees say you're connected to Beelzebub, the devil. They didn't mention that one, but they do mention these. They say, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah, a prophet. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're another religious leader. And personally, I think these 12 men are all stuttering. And they're just picking somebody that is a forerunner. And if you notice that each one of these is a forerunner of the one they're looking for. John the Baptist was to be a forerunner. Elijah was to be one that he would come in the spirit of Elijah. He wouldn't be Elijah, but he would come after Elijah. And so the whole Jewish nation, we saw last week in our study of, in the book of Acts, had been waiting and anticipating this one. And remember last week, that the sermon that Peter preached, he said, the one that you anticipated coming is the one that you killed. And everything turned on those people from the book of Acts. And they said, well, what do we do now? And we saw the great story of redemption as we prepared for the sacraments last week. And so they're all asking those kinds of questions. Then Simon Peter steps forward. Let's read together, if you would, verses 13, and we'll read just for a minute, of chapter 16. Use your Bibles. We encourage you to bring them and use your Bibles here. The Scriptures will be the only thing that will change your life. It certainly won't come because of me or Tim or Justin. It'll come because we, the Scriptures, do preach. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he does something very, very amazing. He turns to them and he said, okay, clear everyone else out of the room. He said, I want to talk to you one-on-one, man-to-man, mano-mano. I want you to answer this question, but who do you say that I am? Now listen to me this morning. That is the most important question that you will ever be asked. All of those other questions were just questions. Who are you going to marry? Where are you going to work? Are we pregnant? Did I pass my driver's exam? Did I graduate from school? All of those. Listen to me this morning. Just want you to think this morning. This is a sermon to ask you to think, because sometimes we have not detailed how this works. And Jesus looks at these 12 men and he says this, but I want to know, what do you think? And I don't know about you, but I personally think he looks at each one of them face to face. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Now picture what he's done. He's gone from the big picture of saying, what does the world think? Well, all the people who are out here that we're mingling with, what are they saying? And now he's taken this wide picture, and do you see what he's done? He has gone all the way to where? One little person? He says, don't tell me what your parents think. Don't tell me what your grandparents think. Don't tell me what your Sunday school teacher taught you. The question is for you. You're alone. There's no one there to help you. Think of it. Quite often you have a friend, and as you start to elaborate your answer, you can kind of look to the friend, and the friend's going, or he's going, but you don't have that choice. Jesus is speaking one-on-one to you today, and to me, and to here to these disciples. And he's basically saying, what do you say? What do you think? What do you really believe? That if your eternal life depended on the answer to the question, Now, let me rephrase it again. He's not saying, tell me about the top 25 answers and give me the best three. He's not saying, I'll get past you with a C. He's not saying it's a multiple choice questions and some of them are graded and shaded. He's saying there's only one answer to this question. I wrote last night in my notes, the hardest part is the one who's asking you the question is one of the options. Think about that. The one who's asking you, who do the people say I am? He is, you know, when you start to talk about the answer to the question, you may have several options, but he is one of them. And so you have to be thinking, do I say what he wants to hear or do I say what really I really believe? Let me diverge for a minute as a older pastor. That's what the white hair is about. One of my greatest fears is that we've lulled, or we can get lulled into thinking things are okay spiritually. And we get into our spiritual journeys and we think that we're okay. And we've never answered this one question. So I'm not trying to scare you or rattle you this morning. I'm just trying to get you to stop and say, have I answered that question? Am I sure about the answer to that question? I love old Peter, because Peter, he must have felt that everybody was sitting on pins and needles. I think Peter must have been going, here he is. And his other, can you see those other 11 guys? When Peter spoke up, what do you think they did? I was afraid he was going to go one by one by one by one. And Peter steps up and look what Peter says. Let's follow him. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. He stops right there. I think Peter knew he'd knocked the ball out of the ballpark. And so everybody's looking at Peter and they're going, wow, how'd you know that? And we're going to come back and flesh that out in just a second because I want you to see what he was saying. Now, look right here just for a second. And if you've been dozing, kind of wake up here and let me show you what he's saying. He is saying, I believe that you are the one in Genesis 3:15 that says is going to stomp the head of the snake. I believe you're the one of Psalm 22 that you are said that men are fighting over your clothes. I believe that in Isaiah the prophet wrote that you're going to be the one who is going to take all of the sin of the world on himself. I don't understand that, but I believe that. I believe that you're the one who brought Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to life, that created Joseph, that sent him to be sold by his brothers, that he would end up in Egypt and spare the whole nation of Israel. I believe you raised up Moses to take them to the promised land. I believe you brought the prophets to speak to those people, to us as a nation. And now again, we're a nation. That's what I believe. I believe you're the prophet, priest, and king. I believe you're the one who's going to tell us about the coming. I believe you're going to be the one who's going to know the sacrifice and be the sacrifice. And you're going to be the one who's king and worthy of worship eternally. That's what he's saying. He's not just saying, I think you're the Christ. He is so much more in there. He says, you're the Son of the living God. And I trace that back. Do you remember? Can you remember a time when he heard someone say, well done, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased? It was at Jesus' what? It was at his baptism. You remember? And so Peter had heard that. And so Peter brings that to the table and he says, I think you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. I heard your daddy say so. I wonder about you. I wonder about me. You know? As I stand by the bedside sometimes of watching someone move from here to eternity. If I'm standing by your bedside, I'm going to ask you this. I want to be sure. I want to know. I want to be comfortable that the sheep who worship here understand the gospel. Would you listen to what Jesus turns to him and says? Now work with me. You're going to have to study this morning. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." And that word blessed is a phenomenal word. It's the word of the Beatitudes, Jesus' first sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. It's that same word. It's a word that talks about you're at such peace with God at this one moment that it will meet every need of your life. It's a Greek word called makarios. And he says, blessed are you, Peter, for you have the right answer. You get the keys to the car. You won the two passes to Outback. Is that what he's saying? No. There's something in there that I want you to see. Take your pens right now. Be a student. I'm going to make you be a student this morning. And circle the word for. F-O-R. Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for, that's a causative, it's fixing to tell you what you can be, why you're blessed. And he says this, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Look right here just for a second. Do you get what he's saying there? That no man could figure this out. No man has the ability to read something and just look at it and all of a sudden he just goes, oh, I think I got this. He is saying, and I want you to hear this morning. I want you to stand up this morning and rejoice like Pentecostals and go, yes! Because what he is saying is this, that if you have understood the message here, that this same blessedness that goes on Peter now goes on you. Amen? How exciting that is to understand that. That the God of heaven who intervened in Peter's life has intervened in your life and he has done the exact same work of you being able to testify, I believe he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the work of God. It is not the work of a man. And he is saying to Peter, blessed are you, Peter. Now, it's so funny because if I continue to read, in just a matter of what looks like an hour, he's going to turn around and tell him he's Satan. But let's follow this because we don't want to miss this right here. You don't want to get you confused. Blessed are you. Listen to me this morning. Just stop for a second. Look here. If you've never thought in your life that you're something special, this morning, stop for a second. Now, some of you, you might want them to say, yeah, I can see that. And others, just like me, you'd say, yeah, I don't see that. But what God says to you this morning is this. No matter how you see yourself, whether you see yourself worthy, you don't see yourself worthy, if you have embraced this gospel, can you imagine what that means for you? That God has something fantastic for you because He has believed in you and held you. You can do nothing to lose this. You can't out-sin God. You can't move far enough as Jonah tried to do to outrun His grace and His call. God is saying, boy, I've got something for you. And I have done this redemptive work, not that you would sit on your hands. No. As you get older, you start to think this way, don't we? Do you want to waste your life? Do you want to get to the end of your life and go, yeah, had a couple beach houses and a place in the mountains and learned how to jet ski when I was 60. And you ought to see those shells I got. I'm just picking at you. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But if that's my whole life, when this God called you to have a relationship with Him in order that He would use you to glorify Himself. Now let me show you how He says that. Look what He says. And I tell you, Peter, wait a minute, His name wasn't Peter, His name was Simon. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Oh, I love that. I don't know. You'd have to be a pastor to feel this, maybe. But I love the church. You know. And I want you to hear something this morning. It is the church is the tool that God Almighty said that He was going to use to do something in the nation. What's He going to do? He's going to take the regeneration of Peter. He's going to take the message of Peter. He's going to take the enthusiasm of Peter. He's even going to use Peter in the initial stages. And He says, I'm going to take this type of message, and it's going to be rock solid so much that I'm going to change your name from Simon to Petros, which is translated Peter. And He says, and it's going to be so rock solid on Jesus that no one can dare touch it. Now listen to what He says. Not even the gates of hell can throw everything they've got at it. Not even going to faze it. Isn't that amazing? And then He says this to the church members. That I'm going to give you keys. Man, keys. What do keys mean to you? Yeah. Most of us, we identify keys with what? A car. You remember the first keys you got? Yeah. You know. Another year, the car's not even going to have keys. Yeah. But right now, He says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Now listen to me, church. He has given you the keys of the kingdom. And He says these keys are going to be so powerful that when you use them, let me show you what they're going to do. That whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosened in heaven. Well, what's He talking about? What binds a person on earth? What sets a person free on earth? Anybody know? The gospel. It's the gospel. It's going to be the foundation of what this church is laid on. It's going to be the foundation of Christ. And as Christ is being preached, watch me. There are going to be some who are in chains who are going to hear it, and they're going to be so broken by it because God has been doing the work, and then He called the church members, not just the pastors, to be out there talking to people, and then as they talk, chains are going to be, they're going to fall. The gospel is going to set some free. And there's going to be some that you're going to share with that they're going to say, no. And they're going to stay bound. I don't know who those people are. I wish I were. I love to talk to people bound. Every time I talk to somebody who's in that kind of bondage, I ask them, they tell me their story, and you offer them a way out, and they act like, well, I kind of like bondage. Really? So then I always say, how's that going for you? But until God does this unbelievable work, they seem to stay there. I'm going to give you four things real quickly in closing that I want you to see. You can just write them down, or you don't have to write them down at all. But you can just listen. I think you've heard the application already. Every man, woman, boy, or child is going to have to give an answer to that question. Boy. When I was coaching, we used to take our football players on Wednesday night. We took 7 of them. Black, white, red, all types of guys came, sat at our dinner table. And so they'd ride out to our house and they were stunned. Kristen and Kelly and Josh wasn't born yet, but they would sit at the table and they would ask all types of questions. First time many black students had ever been in a white man's home. And we'd share the gospel based off of this, and we would say this: guys, tonight you may not be ready to receive Christ, but on the day that the Lord has you thinking about Christ, I want you to call us. Because sooner or later, this wonderful God is going to reach into the hearts of your friends, maybe some of you, maybe even today, and He's going to reach into their hearts, and they're going to need somebody to talk with. Did you know, this past year, I've received 3 phone calls from those athletes. Isn't that amazing? That's been how many years ago? I don't know if I can count that high. It's been a long time. You know, 3 of those athletes called and said, "I just got to tell you, this year I gave my life to Christ. Just want to tell you, guy called me from the Pentagon, said, I just want to call and tell you, I just got back from Afghanistan. I led 53 men. I didn't lose any. And I told him about Christ." A young boy named that played cornerback for me, lives in Spartanburg, had rejected the gospel. His wife got into BSF. He calls and said, "You won't believe this. My wife's in BSF. I've ridiculed her for all these years. I've been reading her notes, and tonight I gave my life to Christ. I wanted you to know." Now, here's my point. God has called you, the church, to be part of this. Okay? He's called you as the church to be part of this. If you leave it to me, Tim, and Justin, I'm going to tell you something right now. God will take His hand off of this church. Revelation chapter 2 says if you do not do this, God will remove your lampstand. If there's been any prosperity in our church for these years, it's been because the staff and you bought this. That we made this a foundational church of Jesus Christ, and we decided that we would share Him. Now, I'm going to give you 4 little words that you can just write down in the front of your Bible, or you can write them on your hand. Don't care where you write them. You don't have to even write them. You can just listen for a second. And here they are. You ready? Real quickly. God, G-O-D, that's number 1. Man, number 2. Christ, number 3. Response, number 4. I'm telling our college students who today is their final Sunday, I'm telling them in just a few moments that I want them to find a fishing hole. I want you to find somewhere to fish. And I would say that to you as adults. What is your logical fishing hole? Neighborhoods? Golfing buddies, you have a fishing hole. Build relationships with those fish. Just build relationships with them. Love on them. Take them out to eat. You know. Pray. Pray deeply that God would give you an open door and then tell the story. What story? 4 words. Remember, I just gave them to you. God, man, Christ, response. Very quickly, let me just share it with you. The gospel. God, the Holy Creator, created you to have fellowship with Him, to glorify Him and to walk with Him. But you and I rebelled against that fellowship, against His leadership,
and sinned and fell underneath His wrath. Now, I'll tell you, those words are sometimes hard to get out of your mouth, but as you get them out of your mouth, you're going to see the power in them. I was telling the college students recently, and I was speaking to them one night, I'm 64 now, I've never had one person go, sin, let's see, sin. I'm trying to figure out the definition of that word. What does that mean? I've never had anybody do that. Immediately people will go, I know exactly what you're talking about. Man sinned by rebelling against God's character and His law. All of us have done it. And now we've exposed ourselves to His wrath. Third thing, Christ. Very quickly, as you're sharing, God sent Jesus. Fully God, fully man, to be punished for you. And He has taken all of God's wrath on Himself for you. Response. But you've got to respond to that. You have to respond. You have to respond in a couple of ways. Repentance. You have to say, oh my gracious. Just like last week. The people of Acts said, yes, we did that. We have crucified the Christ. What do? Well, we repent, which means we're going to turn. We're going to turn from that. We're going to return and we're going to follow. We're going to believe, excuse me. We're going to return, repent, and we're going to believe. And then we're going to follow. Now, I want to comment something here this morning. I want you to hear me loud and clear. I believe with all of my heart, following is a very, very important point. We're living in a day where not a whole lot's been said about following. And I want to encourage you to understand that. Because we're living in such a day that our faith and our commitment to this great thing has been read the prayer, sign the card, your ticket's punched, you're in, the evangelist moves on to someone else, and the person is left standing holding a card that said, I prayed a prayer to receive Christ. What does that mean? Boy, and I've seen so many people, especially in Myrtle Beach, who've had that card and said they did that, but their lives never changed. And so I want you to understand this morning, because I do you a disservice to preach this and not get you to understand this. Yes, it's understanding God, is understanding what I've done, what Christ has done. But now watch me. Here's the miracle I believe that happens, that I've seen happen so many times. There's a miracle there, brokenness, that says, oh my gracious, what do I do? I don't want to be involved in this anymore. So there's a turning. I want to walk in faith and obedience with Christ. But Jesus also said that would be marked by obedience. Perfect? Not unless you're me. You didn't hear what I said. I said perfect. I said not unless you're me. But, my wife and Tim and those who work close with me would go, are you kidding? Failure every day. But somehow in there, the Lord picks you up, dusts you off. You're His son or daughter. Rejoice in that today. But take the gospel that He's called you to and use it. What a shame. What a shame. If we would go 60, 70 years on this planet and we would never do the call of the church. Again, the church, have 1 minute. The church, in my opinion, is the greatest thing in the world. As a universal church, it's made up of all believers, but there's a local church too. You need to be part of a local church. You need to be committed to those people in that local church, their family. And sometimes family members stink, Sometimes your aunts and uncles come by. You remember the big heavy lady, Miss Susie. We have, every family has a grandma, aunt, Miss Susie, who comes by and says, "Oh, I hadn't seen you in years. Let me give you a big kiss." You know. Yeah, you got some of those here too. But what we've seen is this family and families committed to each other. And they bring not only fellowship, but they bring great accountability to walk with you. Love to have you here this morning. If you would, just bow your heads. The very next thing Jesus is going to teach these, I'm just going to read it to you. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for me, you're going to find life." I could have you stand or raise a hand or come forward. I'm not going to do that. But I just want you to think this morning, if that's you and you say, "I have never responded to that. I've heard that gospel plenty of times. I've thought about it. I was amazed at it, but I never understood it was about me." And this morning, Jesus calls to you and says, "But what do you think?" And this morning, I did not want you to leave without having a chance to respond by however you want to do. Coming to see me, standing, leaving, telling someone that I'm going to respond to this morning. I'm going to draw a line in the dirt this morning. I'm going to step over the line this morning in faith, believing that in doing that, my eternity is secured, that Christ has forgiven me. He holds me. He will help me in repentance, and He will help me as I walk. Nothing flashy, just faith. Father, I pray for that one that might be here this morning that is wrestling with this. That, Lord, that would be real to them today. Lord, redeem your boys and girls. May the church function. May it not just be a hotel. Oftentimes it's a hospital, Father. May we do well in getting people well, but may we get them back out in order that they would bring glory to your glorious Son. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. Really, think through it. The Lord make His face, His presence, to shine on you and give you peace. It can only be found if you're at peace with Him. But may His face give you peace this week. May you walk in joy. May you hear the words of Jesus as He says, "Blessed are you, because you know these things from God, not from man." Amen and amen. Go into